The question, how far will you walk, obviously depends on where you're going and why. What if someone asked you to walk in a 5-mile walkathon for St. Jude Hospital? You'd probably want to do that, right? And even if your feet got to hurting, your legs were about to give out, you'd probably go the distance because you would know that that was a good cause, and you would know that you would be contributing to something that was much greater than yourself in doing that. What if someone told you that there was a child that had gone missing, and it was a heavily wooded, rural area? They needed people to go out and to walk and look for that child. Would you not go out and do that all day long, if necessary, until darkness fell and the search had been called off? Well, I know you would, because, again, we're doing something that is greater than ourselves. We're doing something that is good for someone else. And so every type of walk that we might endeavor to do is different. The equipment is different. And the Bible talks about the life that we live as a Christian as a walk. It describes it that way. Our text is going to be this evening, verses 1 through 3. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. But the Christian life, the Christian walk is not a walk or an excursion that's measured in a few feet or measured in a few miles, but instead it is a faithful journey which is measured in years. It is not a test of physical endurance, but of spiritual commitment, and it is by far the most important walk of all. A lot of people today are willing to walk a great distance to improve their health, to get help for themselves or for someone else, to provide help, to bring relief to someone who needs it. But how far will we walk as a Christian? You know, Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for broad is the gate, and wide is the way which leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." So Jesus even looked at life as a walk, as a journey. And we need to enter into that straight way, through that straight gate into the narrow way, and walk that way as we make our way toward heaven. So again, Ephesians 4, verse 1 beginning. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." To walk worthy of something means to live up to the standards by which it is defined. Paul says here that we are to live up to the standard that has been set before us. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, he said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." The ultimate standard of moral living and right living in this world, the walk of obedience and of a pleasing life to the Father, is shown us by Jesus Christ. And Paul said, "I'm seeking to follow him in all that I do." And he said, "You follow me as I follow him." Paul would be the first to say, if I stumble, if I fall, if I make a mistake, don't follow me in doing those things. But follow me in doing that which is right. Follow me as I follow Christ. Paul says if we're going to do that we need to remain humble. So we have to ask ourselves the question, am I willing to walk the walk of faith in humility? In humility. There have been several instances like the one I'm about to share with you, and you probably saw this on television. It was an amazing thing to watch. It was back in 2014, but there was a runner by the name of Melanie Bailey. They were running at a place called Devil's Lake, and she was running the race, and she was set to finish in good time. And she came upon one of her competitors in the race that had fallen. Her name was Danielle, and I believe her last name was pronounced Lenou. But anyway, this young girl had fallen down. She had hurt her knee very badly, and she was sobbing. She was hurting. She was in great pain. But she was also very embarrassed because she had just lost all of that training that she had done for that race. But when Melanie came upon her, instead of just running on by like everyone else was doing, Melanie stopped. She reached down. She grabbed onto her. She helped pick her up and put her on her back. And she carried her all the way to the finish line. When they got to the finish line, they were last to cross that finish line. But in the crowd's eyes, Melanie was the winner. She finished in first place in their thinking because Melanie could have won. And she knew that she could have. She could have put herself first. And she could have reveled in the proud glory that would have been hers by being a champion. But she gave that up to help someone else out. She humbled herself. She was patient, and she carried someone else across that finish line. In Ephesians 4, that word forbear that we read just a moment ago means literally to lift up, to stand tall together, to bear with, and to endure. And so Paul tells us here that we are to forbear, be forbearing with one another in love. We are to lift up one another. We are to stand tall together. We are to bear with and to endure together. Isn't that what Galatians 6 and verse 2 actually says? Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. In another place, then, Paul is telling us the same thing, that through humility, we are to work together for the same goal, to make sure that we all finish the race. The unity of the Spirit that he talks about is not always possible. And that's really sad. But sometimes there are people that will not submit their will to God's will. And eventually, because of that, because of their attitude and their treatment of the Word of God, because of that, they have to be marked. And the Bible commands it. In Romans 6 and verse 17, Paul said, Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. And so while we must mark those who intentionally offend others, we also humbly and with great patience try to lift up, stand up, hold up, and bear with those who are trying to cross that finish line. So how far will we walk in humility? Will we finish the race? Will we just get started? Will we make it halfway and then give up? Paul encourages us to finish the race, but to do it with humility. So number one. So number two, will we walk in purity? Will we walk in purity? Romans 13 and verse 13. Paul says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering or wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. The darkness of night is used in Scripture symbolically of evil. As Christians, we are no longer to live in the darkness or to walk in the darkness, but we are to walk in the light. Paul said in Romans 6, verses 1 through 6, he goes into detail about how that the old man of sin has been put to death in baptism, and therefore we're to walk in newness of life. He says, ask the question, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. There in verse 1. We know in Colossians 3 and verse 5, he gives us a list of things, fleshly lusts that we are to put to death, so that we can walk our lives and live our lives in purity. The day symbolizes soberness and honesty. It implies spiritual integrity. Paul says here, we walk with lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And we're to walk worthy of the vocation, verse 1, wherewith we are called. We cannot walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called if we're still living for the flesh. We cannot walk worthy of the vocation wherein we're called if we're living a life that is impure. Whether it be immorality, those things that Paul has listed here, and there are many other things that are listed. We'll see some of those in just a moment. But the bottom line is that if we are going to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called, that is, the Christian life made available to us by Jesus Christ. Jesus did not die on the cross so that we could continue to sin. Jesus did not die on the cross to encourage people to commit fornication or adultery, to be involved in drunkenness, to be involved in immorality of any kind, to be involved in unethical behavior, to be involved in the misuse of the tongue. Jesus did not die on the cross with the hopes that we would live that kind of life and continue to live a life living a life to the flesh. In this same book, in the letter to the Ephesians, back in chapter 2, notice what he said. And you hath he, that is Jesus, quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. What is he saying? You used to walk in the course of the world, and that is, you used to walk in sin, and you did it joyfully, happily, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You were servants of Satan when you did that. Paul said it basically in that way in Romans 6, verses 16 through 18. He said, among whom also we all had our conversation or way of life in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, that is by nature of what we were doing, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. So Paul says to the Ephesian Christians, he said, I'm writing to you, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation where you're called. If you're going to wear the name Christian, then act like a Christian. Live like a Christian. Do it in humility. Do it in purity. But number three, how far will we walk? Will we walk in faith? In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul said, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Paul is simply saying that it's good for me to be here if I'm separated from Christ, but if I leave here, I will have a spiritual body and I will be with Jesus and it will be even better. And he said, we walk by faith, not by sight. It's a parenthetical statement, and what he's saying is, I don't know what that spiritual body will look like, but I know it will be a grand thing to be able to be with the Lord. And I walk by the faith of the reward that he's going to give me, and I know that it will be a wonderful, wonderful thing. 1 Peter 1 and verse 19, Peter says that receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So how far will we walk by faith? If we don't walk by faith, we're not going to walk in purity, and we're not going to walk in humility. Well, will we walk in God's works? Ephesians 2 and verse 10. We got close to that a moment ago, but Paul went on to say that we were saved by grace through faith, and he said, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained that we should have before ordained that we should walk in them. What does that mean? God had plans for us. God had some things that he wanted us to do. Jesus taught people how to care. Jesus taught people how to help. Jesus taught people how to love. Jesus taught people how to pray and ask God's blessings on the things that they were doing. In the judgment scene, we see Jesus blessing people who fed those who were hungry and gave those who were thirsty something to drink and who clothed those who didn't have clothing and who visited those that were in prison. God had work for us to do. And when Jesus went to the cross and offered us salvation, that salvation that was by the grace of God, God had a plan for us to live the kind of life that would reflect the blessings of grace that he had bestowed upon us. So we are to walk worthy of the vocation. We are to walk in good works and walk in faith. Will you walk differently from the world? Back in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 17, we've already read some of this in chapter 2, but listen as to how he goes forward. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth, that is from this point forward, walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. He said, first of all, that you don't walk because of them in the vanity of their mind. They thought they were smart. They thought they had it all figured out. And Paul said, their heart is blind. He said, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, I don't know how you could sum it up any better than that. Paul is wrapping it all together. And it's not just that they dabble in it. He said, they have given themselves to it. They've given themselves over to it. He said, but you have not so learned Christ. Well, how did he start? That we walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. We're not called to live like the world. To think that we've got it all figured out, and as long as we're satisfied in our fleshly lust from one day to the next, that everything is all right. He said, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation or way of life, If you put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Some translations there say, nor give place to the devil. In that context, it appears that he's saying that if your anger gets the better of you, you are giving place to the devil. You give him an opportunity. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with the hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that is in need. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind to one another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. We remember that our Lord said that if we will not forgive others, that God will not forgive us. Because we are to forgive as he has forgiven, so will we walk differently from the world. The thief takes what he can, verse 28, he takes what he can when he can because he can. He has no respect for the rights of another person. He has no respect for the sacrifice that someone else has made. He is lazy, dishonest, covetous, and filled with hate. You think about it. A thief is that kind of a person. He says in verse 29, to let no filthy communication proceed out of our mouths. Language, words, they can either hurt people or they can help people. And so Paul says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. It used to be many years ago when I was growing up, and I know that was back in the dinosaur days, but I remember that people did not use the so what, the something bomb, and they didn't use the Lord's name in vain, and they didn't talk the way a lot of people talk today. And now it seems that every time you turn on your television, you think you're watching something innocently, and this word and that word and another word, and people act like they're proud because they finally had the courage to say that word. All it does is demonstrate their ignorance and lack of vocabulary. Paul said, do not use that kind of language. If you do, you're not walking worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called. Our society has gotten to the point where anything goes. Say whatever you can say for shock value. Use the worst language that you can. See if you can get people's attention. If you're afraid to use the real word, use a euphemism. Get as close as you can without actually saying it. Paul said, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. No corrupt communication. These words, we have to be careful with them. Will we walk in love? Ephesians 5 and verse 2. Walk in love as Christ hath also loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Will we walk in love? Love, not just the emotional love. You know, the Bible uses several words for love. But will we walk in that agape love? That 1 Corinthians 13 love. The kind of love that looks for the best and looks for the good, the best for the other person, and looks to accomplish whatever is good for them. That's the kind of love that he's talking about. Will we walk in light? Look at Ephesians 5 and verse 8. Paul said, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord, walk as children of light. What is the context? Walking worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. If we're going to walk worthy of what Christ has done for us, then we need to walk as the children of light. We need to stay away from the things of darkness that we used to do. And Paul said, we all did it. He said, we all walked in those things. There were sinful things that all of us did. But he said, don't do it anymore. It's a choice. Will you finish the race? How far will you walk? In Ephesians 5, verse 3, he starts giving a list again. He said, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. What is fornication? Sexual relationships outside of marriage. All uncleanness. That would include the looking at pornography and all sexual related sins. Or covetousness, desiring to have what belongs to someone else. He says, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking. The filthiness in that context is the filthy words, the language, the filthy language, the dirty jokes, somebody would call them. Nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather the giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance of the kingdom of God. What is a person that uses this filthy language? He says he's an unclean person. I'm not walking in purity if I'm engaging in those things. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. He's saying the same thing. He's repeating it in different ways. He's giving us lists. There is no reason that we should have any question or have any doubt about what Paul is saying. He's saying, as a Christian, you're going to live a different life. You're going to live a moral life. You're going to live a faithful life. You're going to live an exemplary life. You're going to live a life that will help people instead of tearing down their moral barriers and instead of discouraging them to the point that they quit and they give up. How far will we walk? Will we walk in that narrow way? Will we keep on going? Will we keep walking, like Paul says, walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called, or will we give up? And will we give back into the world? Will you walk in wisdom? Ephesians 5 and verse 15. See that you walk circumspectly and not as fools. I love that word, circumspectly. It means to look around in all directions. It means to examine all the evidence. It means to know where the pitfalls are. It means to have enough information to make a solid decision. And he says, walk circumspectly, not as fools. What does a fool do? They just walk around with their nose up in the air, looking up in the sky, and they can fall into any hole and stumble across anything that's in their way. Paul said, no, when you live your life, ask questions. Will the Lord be pleased with this? What does the Bible say about this? Before I make a choice, a decision, what does the Bible say about it? What does God think about it? Walk circumspectly. Look at God's word. Look around. Make sure that we know that what we're doing will be pleasing to the Lord, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. You know, we can't bring back the past. We can't undo the bad things that we've done in the past. We cannot take advantages of opportunity that have already gone by. We need to take care and take advantage of the opportunities presented to us today on a daily basis and continue walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we've been called. Will you walk in the truth? Will you walk in the truth? Look at 2 John, verse 4. He says, I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in the truth, as we have received a commandment from God the Father. So he said, I rejoice in this. And what is that love of the truth? And what is that love in which you're walking? Verse 6. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. And this is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If any come unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is become partaker, or is partaker of his evil deeds. And so John said here, I rejoice because you are walking. I have found you walking in the truth, not in the lie that will bring condemnation to your souls. Look at 3 John. Just turn a page and look at 3 John at verse 9. He said, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. John is saying there are people that will not receive the truth. He had earlier said in verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that thy children walk in the truth. So in 2 John and in 3 John, he says, the joy that I have, the rejoicing that I have, is that Christians, that your children, speaking on one occasion to this lady, but that Christians are walking in the truth. They're still walking. How far will they walk? I don't know. But John says they're still in the narrow way. They're walking the path that they need to walk. So will we walk in the truth? Will we walk like Jesus? 1 John 2 and verse 6, beginning of verse 3. Hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily or truly is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. John said almost exactly the same thing that Paul said. The conclusion is the same, to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith being called. So how far will we walk? Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 1, finally, my brethren, we urge and exhort you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you should abound more and more, just as you have received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. A failure to walk in the areas that we've mentioned will adversely affect how close we are to God and the blessings that we receive. The Bible tells us that. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38, the Hebrew writer says, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. What is he saying? If you go back into the world, if you go back into sin, God is saying, I have no pleasure in you. But the writer said, but we are not of them which draw back unto perdition. What is that? It's judgment, condemnation. But of them that believe to the saving of the soul. The Hebrew writer said that as a Christian, I may have begun the walk and I've come a long way. But if I turn back, if I go back, if I give up, God says, I have no pleasure in you. What did Jesus say? Luke 9 and verse 62, that if a man hath put his hand to a plow and he has put his hand to the plow and looking back is what? Is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. Not fit for the kingdom of heaven. We need to ask ourselves a question. Are we on that path? Have we entered into the straight gate and the narrow way? Are we walking that path? Are we still walking it? Are we walking worthy of the vocation by which we've been called? If we're not a Christian, we're walking down a dead-end street. And life really is, there is no purpose in life. There is no meaning to life because life will end in tragedy. But we can change that. And God wants us to change that. God sent his son to give us the opportunity to change that. And he gives us salvation and purpose when we obey his word, because the Christian walk is going to end in heaven. Revelation 21:24 says this, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. Shall walk in its light. A heavenly home is not only worth waiting for, it's worth walking for. Question is, will we get on that path and will we stay on that straight and narrow path? Because the victory is there for those who do. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. How far will you walk? I hope that as we ask that question of our own selves, how far will we walk? The answer is all the way. If you haven't started, why not start it tonight by being obedient to the gospel? If you have, but you've turned away, you've gotten out of the path, why not come back? We will help you in any way that we can if you would come as we stand and as we sing.